It's my joy today to welcome my sweet new friend, Angela Scott Lee. This is like wonderful. We get to have this conversation.
Yeah, so good.
I think it's out here in my hood in Vancouver.
In Columbia.
We were both part of Women Speakers Collective. And I was just like, oh, girl, I want to be your friend.
I want to know all the things that you face.
And around that time, too, I remember you were talking about the fires in California, because that's where I want you to introduce yourself in a second here, and all the things that entailed that and being displaced for a little while and serving your community. And so I want you to introduce to our lovelies, our See Here Love community,
you
are, what you do. Tell us a little bit about you.
Yeah, thanks for having me. My name is Angela Scott Lee. I'm a wife, I'm a mom, I'm a sister, I'm a friend, I'm a pastor, I'm a leader. I've been like in and out of pastoral ministry for about 16, 17 years, but have always had just a heart for the church and for God's people. I live in Pasadena, California. And yeah, for the first 3 months of this year, my family and I were displaced because of the Eaton fire. We were just talking to my family about how I was so thankful that our house was spared from burning down. But at the same time, we were also dealing with serving families who had lost everything. And so that reality, kind of standing in the place of both someone who needed to be served and serving others, was a very interesting leadership lesson as well. It was fascinating.
It's actually how you documented that online and how you showed up that this is why I reached out with this particular topic, a wonder of hope. We're in a series on wonder, just the awe of who God is and marveling of who he is, and also the wonder that cultivates curiosity in us. And you carried so much hope in that season, and that's it's like who you are. It's just from the time that I little time that I have been able to spend with you. I would love you to unpack for us, what does hope actually mean in this Advent season and beyond this Advent season? What does that mean for you?
Yeah, thank you. I think that I'll say this year, because I feel like hope has looked so different in different seasons of my life. But this past year in particular, I feel like is where it's really sprang up in a meaningful way. And hope actually means an active like participation in the waiting. I think a lot about how just because it's active doesn't mean it's busy. And I think that since Advent is so much about waiting, right, and in the anticipation of the birth of Christ, we have to hold this tension of busyness of the events and the family things and the parties and all of that, while also just like keeping our eyes focused on Christ. When I think about hope, I often think about carrying my second child, Ayla. I was pregnant with her, like the second half of my pregnancy was during COVID. And so I was like home, scared, didn't know what was going to happen. And yet there would be these moments where God would like show me so clearly, like the end result is still the same. Like, yes, your circumstances look so different, but like I'm still working this out for good. And if you can hold on to that like I'm still going to work it out for good, then like you're going to be fine. Just trust me in that. And I feel like time and time again, I've seen that be true when it comes to hope. Like it truly is an active participation in believing that God is actually always redeeming something and always bringing good forth. And not like good, like well done, like, you know, gold star kind of good, like achiever good, but like good, like what God called good in creation, right? Something that's whole, that's complete, that's full of shalom.
To this a little bit more.
Yeah.
I think we're in a generation that doesn't like to wait. Things quickly. We can go in here. We can go through a fast food lot. Things just come quicker to us because of that accessibility. So we lack in being able maybe to wait and anticipate in that longing. I wonder what's different between hope in a Christian worldview versus optimism or manifesting, or I'm going there.
Absolutely.
What all this means. It's so What's the difference? Because it sounds very similar. Super similar. And there, yeah, I'd love for you to unpack that a little more for us.
Yeah, I mean, I agree. I think, you know, I think the culture has kind of usurped this idea of being able to hold hope or whatever and manifesting. And I think the difference is we actually don't get to determine the outcome. I think so much of like positive wishful thinking and optimism and manifesting, all of that is us trying to control, right? It's us attempting to control some sort of perfect outcome. But hope, because it's rooted, it can't be shaken. It means that we are ultimately opening our hands and trusting God with the outcome. Psalm 62, 1 through 2 says, like, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. For him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. It's this order. It's this proper ordering of things. It's this God alone, and God alone my soul waits, not in my best outcome, not in the thing that's going to serve me the best, not in the thing that I can consume and then produce, not in what I can achieve, not in the awards or the titles or the letters behind my name, but like in God alone. And I think being rooted in God, knowing that it's God is greater, God is stronger than anything we could ever produce, is what helps us, as I think as believers, remain separated from, you know, I think the world's view of controlling an outcome or producing an outcome.
And in this Advent season, so I didn't grow up in a space where we celebrated Advent. So
me neither.
I'm super curious about what people do and how do I bring that into my life and liturgy. And so I'd love for you to talk a little bit about that in the biblical story of Advent, or maybe scriptures that have helped you frame Advent.
Yeah. I think I'm the same. I didn't grow up with it, but in the last like 10 years, I feel like I've been a part of faith bodies that have really upheld it. And I think that when I think about hope and its place in the Advent story, and then in the biblical narrative, it makes sense that it's a part of the Advent narrative because it was one of the first things lost in the fall, right? Hope was one of the first things lost. So it would make sense that it would be one of the first things to be redeemed throughout the meta narrative. And so it culminates and climaxes in the waiting for Jesus, right? And I think that the scripture that I love, it's pretty traditional, but it really anchors me, is Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, for the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right? And I think as I've walked through that scripture over the years, I've kind of picked it apart and focused on different pieces in different seasons, because there's some seasons where I need the Wonderful Counselor, right? I need God's wisdom, not unlike the wisdom of the world, right? There's some years where I've needed the affirmation that God is a mighty God and the Messiah is divine nature, right? I need that divinity because I need to know, like, what's happening down here? This ain't it. I need the divine nature of Christ, right? And then Everlasting Father and then Prince of Peace, again, just having a leader who's full of peace. So it's just different pieces of those. And over the years have really held me down.
Yeah, let me talk about that Prince of Peace part even. Like, how can we hold on to Advent hope? Because our world feels like it's falling apart in so many, full of conflict. Like injustice, and you're a social justice advocate. Like I've seen the stuff that you're putting down is beautiful, but it's, you're standing in the gap. And how does Advent fit into that for you?
Yeah. I think when I think about the Prince of Peace, I have to hold on to this idea that like peace is, like, I think it's a part of our relationship with God, the same way like we choose loving God and choose giving our lives over to God. We have to choose to stand like in the shadow of the Prince of Peace. Like, God never changes. Jesus is always our Prince of Peace. It's really like us and how our inputs are impacting us that disrupt that peace. But if we can allow our hearts and our minds to be centered and anchored in Jesus, that has been like where I've learned how to live that way. And I look at the life of Christ, right? I look at like moments where he shows us that peace like shouldn't make sense, right? when he fell asleep on the boat, right? Like, it's irrational, right? And so I think if that is Jesus's example of how we can live into peace, then maybe peace in my life would look irrational, right? Maybe I look like a non-anxious presence in a time where everything's going crazy. When I think about the injustices in this world, I think often about how I'm discipling my children and other members of the next generation to not be overwhelmed. And the way that we stay not overwhelmed, the way we live grounded in peace, is understanding fully our purpose and like our place to take in this fight. Because it gets too much when you feel like you've got to do all the things. But if I can live faithfully in the calling that God has given me, and knowing that that's for me, not for anybody else, that that power comes from God, and that that peace and strength and perseverance will come from Christ, then I can take that breath and know I can be still and know, like, you know what, God, all I'm trying to do is be faithful. I know you're with me. Okay, Jesus, this is not all on my shoulders. This is not all of mine to carry. And yes, I can feel the grief with you, but like, you understand grief. And so we're in this together.
Hi, I'm Addison Espilla, one of the content producers here at See Hear Love. I just wanted to take a moment to invite you to join our community called the See Hear Lovelies. Here's how. Sign up to our weekly newsletter. Every week, you'll get a personal note from Melinda with links to our shows, blogs, and resources, as well as inspirational content and a short devotional. You'll also be the first to know about upcoming events and giveaways. QR code is in the show description, or sign up through our website at seehearlove.com. And look for the newsletter icon. Become a monthly partner. $25 or $50 a month will help us share our brave themes and conversations on television, here on podcast, YouTube, video streaming, and on our social media platforms. We can't do See Hear Love without donations and sponsorships, so please go to www.seehearlove.com/donate and give your one-time or monthly donation today. Become a See Hear Lovely and join our See Hear Love community of belonging, vulnerable and brave conversations. We are here for you.
Tell us more about what you do with the Gen Z, Gen Alpha. I know that's a
yes.
Myth of yours.
I love them. I love them. I love them so much. I love them because, so I'm a millennial. I'm what they call an elder millennial, which I take offense to, but then my knees remind me that it's like so true. Sick, it's my reality. And so my generation was asking, like, is God just, right? Like, is God a just God, right? When we think about Gen Z and Gen Alpha, our young adults pastor put it really well. He said that the question that they're asking is, is this God for everyone, right? Is God for everyone? And so when I think about them, I think about how their soul motivation is creating more space at the table. Like, their whole vision of the kingdom of God is so much bigger and so much broader and so much more beautiful than we could imagine before. These kids have grown up with the whole world in their pocket.
Seriously, right? Yeah.
Right. And so their vision of a global church is so much closer. For my generation, the global church was like a mission trip. Right. We were going somewhere and serving somebody and doing something that was maybe problematic and imperialistic, but we won't go there. But their version of the global church is being able to watch YouTube videos of worship services everywhere and understanding that God is with them. They learned about Emmanuel. And so they're saying, hey, why can't we have that here? Why can't we have that in this super white suburban area where it's multi-ethnic, multicultural, intergenerational? They're asking for mentors because they're like, I want to know that this God that you're telling me about belongs to everyone, and that he belongs to me too, and that he wants me at his table. So yeah, it's so fun. Our young adults ministry at our church specifically is like really thriving right now because our ministry has made space for questions, and not shame, but really saying, like, you know what, these questions are meaningful and they're valid and they matter to God and they matter to us. And because of that, we're going to make space for it. And we might not have all the answers, but we sure are going to wrestle with you.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Tell me a little bit about your faith journey. Is there Was there a point for you that there was a turning point? Like, did you grow up in a Christian home? Let's still personal here to us.
Cheers.
Come back.
It's coming from this beautiful.
Yeah, the flavor, right? The flavor. Yeah, I grew up in a Christian household. I guess I should better say, I grew up going to church every Sunday. I feel like my parents' faith did not really like come alive until my teenage years. But I came to faith at 12. And my faith really came alive for me in my bedroom one night, just me and Jesus, just like saying, like, I just finally said, like, you know what, Jesus, I think I do need you to be in charge of my life because I don't think I can do this. Like, I understand that I'm a sinner and I need you. And then I got baptized, and that baptism Sunday, my mom actually just reminded me of this. There was a prophetic word given over me. That I would be a big sister to thousands and that I would lead so many to Christ. And at 12, you're like, so many, that's super intimidating. But as I like look at that thread over the course of my life, I have definitely had seasons of my life where I've walked away from God. Sadly, I've experienced a lot of church hurt in my life. And so these faith communities where I found family and belonging were also places of like deep pain and trauma and hurt. And those moments have marked me. And I think that those moments, this last stint where I was really, me and Jesus were really in a fight, lasted about 2 years after another church hurt. And over the course of my life, the thing that I know is that God's goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And even in the moments where I've been so angry and so frustrated and just said, like, God, I know you said in your scripture that like all things work together for the good of those, but like, I do not see how you can redeem this thing. I think this is the thing that's untouchable. I think this is the thing that's just like, it's just, the line is too far gone. It's just gone, right? There's no more. And I've been able to see how, like, the calling that God has had on my life, like, there have been seasons where I feel like I've been white-knuckling the hem of Jesus. But more importantly, God has literally never let me go. All through relational heartbreak, friendship heartbreak, death of an unborn child, like, just so many moments that have marked my life. And I can look back and trace the thread of God's goodness and mercy truly holding me. And I think that that's what feeds my wonder. Like, that's what feeds my wonder, because I'm like, oh God, like, you're there too. You've been there too. And now when I am able to look back at these seasons that were just so dark and painful, God, you were like weeping with me.
Yeah.
And you were with me in that. And it broke your heart too. I didn't believe it did, but it did. And I think that one of the most recent things that has really formed my faith has been stepping back into full-time pastoral ministry. After swearing, I was like, I will never, I will never. And God was like, that's so cute. And so now here I am, nevering like I nevered before.
Don't you dare say that. Whoever's listening to this.
Listen, don't you never, God, okay? Because you sure will be. You will be right back. It takes trouble. And it's not that, I need to be very clear with whoever's listening to this. There's not like some neat and tidy bow on this.
No.
Like,
no,
it's so messy. And there are moments where I'm with God and I'm like, this is really hurt. This is really painful. And this is a tender spot. And I really wish you would just like heal this thing and make it go away. It still very much hurts. And I'm still very afraid, God. I'm still very scared. And I think that
this is like a full on other episode of like,
oh my gosh,
unpacking this. But I do still want to leave our listeners without saying that, yes, hurt happens in church because we are human.
Humans.
There is hurt that happens. And in the same breath, I will say that there's also healing that happens in the church.
So much.
Are
Yep.
It's like we are to bring healing. I just wish then that hurt would never happen. That hurt things in a different way when it happens in the church walls. I just
categorically. Yeah.
This is a very big packed a conversation, obviously, that we want to continue. When you if you're feeling that, because there are people that are listening in that are going, who I really am that part of the story. Part of your healing was now to reintegrate.
Absolutely.
In the church again, in that body of Christ again, with humans again. And here we go. We're going to also experience healing. And as you're saying, it's a journey. I don't want anyone to think that it's just like, oh, we're going to put a Band-Aid on something or it's a quick fix. This is not a quick fix. This is a journey of healing.
No, I think it requires truth telling. I think it requires like being really honest about all of it. About the fears, about the hope, about the goodness, about the joy, about the pain, like all of it. I always call, I say, describe my life as a stew, not a bento box, right? Okay. Like life is not in these like neat and tidy little squares where things are just separated and neat. No, everything is just in a big pot and everything's in there, right? It's all just in there together. And I think that that's part of, when we're talking about wonder, that's part of the wonder of life. Like think about the fact that God, in God's perfection and holiness and righteousness, it's like, yeah, like I know that this is what this is like. Jesus came down and experienced this. Like God's like, I sent my son into that mess. And that's why he had to come. That mess, that hurt that you're experiencing, that pain, that joy, that all of those things, all of that's why he had to come. Like there's nothing that's left out. Right. And so I think that that's part of it.
Well, do you think God is inviting the church to, like, as hope bearers today? What does that look like? What encouragement, hopeful encouragement, would you give the church?
Yeah.
Word that?
I think it's a pretty simple answer. Is like, there's just having a broadening our imagination when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. Right. If Revelation talks about every nation, tribe and tongue worshiping right at the feet of the throne, at the foot of the throne, what makes us think we're ready for heaven if we're not willing to practice that here on earth? Right. We need to like be willing to allow we can't possibly think we're ready for heaven if we're not practicing that here on earth. Like, why aren't our churches multicultural, multi-ethnic, intergenerational, right? Why aren't we making space at our tables? And I'm not saying, I also want to be clear, like, ideologically, our churches are all over the spectrum. So I'm not saying, like, violate whatever your church, whatever feels true and whatever feels like God's calling is for your church and your community. But the question still remains, how can your church look more like the kingdom of heaven right where you are? Are the least of these served in your community? Are we in Acts 2 where there's no need among us, right? This is truly like my heart's burning. And the thing that God said to me when I went on a retreat before I stepped back into the church, God's encouragement to me was like, can you imagine something more with me? And so I share that encouragement to anyone else who's listening, who's a part of a church. Can we imagine something more? Can we imagine a broader, more beautiful tapestry of the kingdom of heaven reflected right here in our faith communities?
Yeah, beautiful. Wow, wow, wow. Thanks for being with us today.
Thanks
for sharing your wisdom, your heart for Jesus and for his people. Let me tell you that it's contagious listening to you. That love is like transmitted to me. And I know that our listeners will be blessed by listening to this and leaning in. We'll set all your details up and all the things so they can find you and learn more under your teaching. But thank you so much, Angela, for this
time. Thanks for having me. This was such a joy.